Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our special consideration on this Palm Sunday is recorded in John chapter 12, reading from verse 1 through verse 8 as follows. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our gracious King, beloved fellow hearers of his precious word. From the choruses of glad hosannas ringing in the air on the first Palm Sunday, a casual observer might well come to the conclusion that Jesus' popularity among the people of Jerusalem was at an all-time high, and that if anything, he might even just be crowned King of the Jews in the not-too-distant future. Judging from the festive atmosphere in the streets of the city, one would never have even guessed that clouds of doom were already beginning to form on the horizon, that Satan was already hard at work within the heart of Judas Iscariot to persuade him to betray the Savior into the hands of his foes, that Jesus' enemies were even now putting the final touches on their vicious plan to put him out of the way once and for all. Or that the joyful cries of Hosanna echoing in the streets in the space of just 5 days would change to vicious shouts of crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Only with the clear and unobscured hindsight afforded by the scriptures can you and I even now look ahead to what the Savior in his omniscience already saw, namely the cruel scourge, the purple robe, the crown of thorns, the rugged cross on Calvary's hill, waiting for him behind all those palm branches. But before we get to the consideration of those somber and heart-wrenching events ahead of us this Holy Week, which we will review again in detail on Good Friday evening, it behooves us, first of all, to look at Palm Sunday itself, to look at Palm Sunday for what it was at its simplest and best. Namely, Jerusalem's day of welcome and praise to its king, to its humble and lowly king, to be sure, meekly riding upon a colt in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Here, though only for a day, his people honored him with their songs, praised him with their palms, and hailed him as their Messiah, the long-promised Son of David, the Holy One of Israel, their Redeemer. Group efforts such as this one of course prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, were not, however, the only expressions of honor bestowed upon our Savior at this particular time. For just the day before, in the little town of Bethany, a very personal tribute had been rendered, which we find recorded in our text for today. A tribute of which all generations shall hear wherever the gospel is proclaimed, Jesus tells us. As an outstanding example of Christian consecration, we now turn our attention to this demonstration in particular this morning, as on this Palm Sunday, we resolve with Mary of Bethany, individually and collectively, let us honor our gracious King. And we shall see in the example of Mary of Bethany that no deed is too noble, no sacrifice is too great, no timing is more appropriate, and no devotion more deserved than the grateful service of a true believer to his Savior. Evangelist John writes that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem with his 12 disciples to suffer and to die for the sins of the world, as he had plainly told them. When he stopped in the little town of Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, to visit for one last time Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he loved to stop at Bethany. He loved to visit with these disciples of his and with other believing Christians in that little town. He loved to spend time with them. He loved to feed them with his word and teach them about his wonderful blessings, as he had often done in the past. Now, on this occasion, shortly after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, these brethren threw Jesus a dinner, our text tells us. Martha served, joined, no doubt, by Mary and other women in the company. And the men, as custom dictated, sat together and dined. It might well have been a farewell dinner for the Lord Jesus if the guests there and if Jesus' own 12 disciples had really been tuned in to Jesus' words of late concerning what was going to happen to him in the next few days. But as we know, they weren't. Instead, they were plain clueless. The disciples of Jesus were still in denial about the facts of his great passion soon to unfold. This shall not be unto thee. This scourging and suffering and spit enduring and crucifixion certainly will not happen to you, Lord Jesus. Suddenly, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, the same one who had sat at Jesus' feet to hear his word and to concentrate upon the one thing needful, which we considered several Sundays back, this Mary approached Jesus as he was reclining at table, as the custom was in those days. And she took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary didn't say anything. She didn't make a big deal about this. She certainly didn't put herself forward or call attention to herself. She simply took a costly perfumed ointment made from the nard plant, and no doubt imported all the way from India, and lovingly applied it to Jesus' feet. And then in a gesture of humble, dedicated service, she used her crowning glory, which the Jews referred to as a woman's long, flowing hair, and she used it as a towel to wipe his feet afterwards. What a noble, personal, intimate, loving gesture on Mary's part. And yet to Mary, no deed would have been too noble for her to honor her Savior. She had learned the lessons well that Jesus had taught her concerning himself, and she knew that he was even now heading to Jerusalem to suffer and die for the sins of the world. She didn't know whether she would ever see him again in this lifetime, and she wanted to thank him especially for his sacrifice ahead of time. Now we, my beloved brethren, by God's grace and mercy, know so much more than Mary of Bethany concerning Jesus' vicarious atonement for our sins. We know all the details about his gruesome passion from the pages of our Bible. And we also know all of the wonderful, unspeakable blessings that Jesus purchased and won for us and for all mankind by his innocent suffering and death. We know by the grace of God revealed to us in the Scriptures, we know about the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, justified by faith in him and in his sacrifice. We have the assurance of his love and his personal abiding with us in this life. And we have the sure and certain hope, the real expectation of everlasting life in heaven by faith in him. What can you and I do to honor our gracious King? Considering all the advantages that we have, even over the advantages of Mary, who knew Jesus personally. No deed is too noble, considering who this Savior is, and considering what he accomplished for us and for all mankind. And yet sometimes we Christians of the New Testament, who have so many more blessings, even than those disciples of old who knew Jesus face to face, who offered him hospitality in their very own homes, who heard him speak from his very own lips, we get so wrapped up sometimes in our own lives, in what we perceive to be our own needs, and on our various own personal treadmills here in this life, whatever they may be, that we seem to have little time left anymore, and little energy anymore for real personal service to our Savior. Not service that we buy, but service that we render with our own two hands. For example, here in his house, maintaining his property, cleaning his sanctuary, assisting his under-shepherd in the teaching of the Savior's little lambs, administration of the church's temporal affairs, and providing even special music, instrumental or vocal music, out of gratitude to our dear Savior. Indeed, where would we be? And this is a question we need to ask ourselves all the time. Where indeed would you and I, poor, lost, wretched, miserable, helpless sinners, where would we be if Jesus had been too busy to redeem us? If Jesus had been too busy doing his own thing to do anything for us, too tied down with other responsibilities to spare the time and the trouble and the inconvenience to be our Savior. We know the answer to that question. My dearly beloved fellow subjects of this gracious King, nothing is too good for our Lord. No deed is too noble for our gracious King. And Mary shows us that in the first place here in our text. This was a noble deed and a noble sacrifice on her part. But she also shows us that no sacrifice is too great to make for him who made the ultimate sacrifice for you and me. Unfortunately, not everybody sees it that way. We read in our text that one of Jesus' own disciples, Judas Iscariot, which should betray him, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Sounds like Judas was really concerned about poor people, that he was really concerned about someone other than himself. But Judas didn't have a clue about what real sacrifice is all about. Judas was into Judas. Judas was selfish. Judas was a self-serving person. Nothing was too good for him, but just about anything was good enough for everybody else, including Jesus. Judas was a hypocrite. Now here, Mary of Bethany had really splurged. She had sacrificed a lot of money, as we'll see in a moment, just to anoint her Savior before his death, figuring that perhaps she wouldn't even be there to do this with the other ladies on Easter Sunday morning. And apparently she wasn't. Judas considered this whole act of Mary's to be a waste. A penny, don't forget, was a day's wages for the average unskilled laborer at Jesus' time. So adjusted for inflation and what we call the minimum wage scale today, a penny was worth approximately $70. $70 times 300. 300 pence. That money surely could have been put to better use than just pouring it on Jesus' feet, of all places, said Judas. Now, it wasn't merely that Judas had a different set of values than Mary, in a right and proper way, of course. That is, that he would have made the very same sacrifice, but in a perhaps different way. And he would have invested it differently. John tells us that Judas's motives were hypocritical. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas was the treasurer of Jesus' little band of disciples and apparently made it his habit to embezzle from the sanctified offerings contributed by people for Jesus' work. He would rather have had Mary's $21,000 deposited into his money bag so that then he could manage it, so that he could dip into it at his pleasure and use it for his own use. Judas didn't give two hoots about the poor. And he certainly didn't give two hoots about the Savior either, because it didn't concern him the slightest bit that Jesus was being honored by this valuable gift, and that this honor was something he should have praised. In fact, as the one who should betray him for 30 pieces of silver, the price to compensate an owner for a dead bond slave, Judas showed that he didn't value his Savior at all. He would sell Jesus for the same reason that he would have sold Mary's spikenard, simply to line his own pockets. And he really wasn't accusing Mary of doing something silly and wasteful with this money. He was actually accusing the Lord Jesus himself of caring little for the poor, on the face of it, and allowing Mary to lavish this expensive gift upon himself, upon his feet, no less. What hypocrisy. But to Mary, no sacrifice was too great for her dear Lord Jesus. After all, she was being redeemed from her sins, not with corruptible things of silver and gold, not with commodities that we use to settle debts here in this world, but with the precious blood of Christ. What, after all, is money but that consumable commodity that is here today and more often than not gone tomorrow? While the priceless blessings of salvation last into eternity. We can't put a price tag on those spiritual blessings, can we, brethren? But we can take our own artificial and arbitrary limitations off of our own sacrifices, as did Mary of old, and render ourselves and all we have to the honor and to the service of the Savior, so that when the Lord has need of what he has given to us, as he had need of the ass and the colt, as we heard in the gospel lesson read before, we will straightway, that is, immediately, without even a second thought, gladly provide it to him. Instead, or indeed, even Mary's timing of this special offering was motivated by the Savior's love for her. For she intended it, as the Savior himself reveals in our text, as a pre-burial anointing of his body. Jesus told Judas, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." This turned out to be the only anointing that Jesus' body received. For when the women, on Easter morning after the Sabbath had passed, when the women went to the sepulchre to anoint the body of Jesus, he was already risen from the dead. For remember, on Good Friday evening, as the Sabbath was coming on, Jesus' body was buried in great haste in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, wrapped in linen cloths with spices strewed in between the folds, simply to keep the body until the third day. On Sunday morning, when the Sabbath was passed, the Easter Gospel tells us, the women planned to come to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, right away, first thing in the morning. But Mary wasn't going to be there. She knew what she was doing, all right. She had been paying close attention to the Lord Jesus and what he was teaching her about what was going to happen in Jerusalem. Even if his block-headed disciples were in perpetual denial about what he said, she wanted to honor the Savior right now, while she yet could, to show her humble gratitude for the immense sacrifice that he was about to make on her behalf. And so it is with us, beloved hearers. The saying goes, there is no time like the present. There's no time like the present for us to honor our Savior. No time more appropriate to serve him, to sacrifice for him, to speak to others about him, and to honor him best of all by hearing and learning, believing, and following his precious word of life. No time like the present to present to him ourselves as living sacrifices, the Bible says, which is our reasonable service considering what he did for us. our sacrifices for the poor are after all only secondary sacrifices to show our faith in Him as our Savior. But this is a sacrifice for Him who loved us first. This is and was for Mary a priority sacrifice. To be sure, the nobility of Mary's deed, the great sacrifice of earthly treasures that she made to perform it, and its particularly appropriate timing, just 6 days before Jesus died on Calvary's cross, made her special honor of the Savior noteworthy. Noteworthy even by the Savior himself. Jesus saw in her gesture not only her own faith, but he saw in her gesture an opportunity to show her faith to others as an example. For in the parallel account of this story in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, "Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, as for example, right here, right now, from this pulpit, this that this woman hath done shall be told for a memorial of her." This was indeed a God-pleasing work on Mary's part, a fruit of faith, a light shining before men, not by which Mary should glorify herself or take credit for anything. It certainly didn't merit her anything in the sight of God, but by having her gift memorialized throughout all generations by the Savior himself as an example to all Christians of all times, to us as well, as we by his grace seek ever better to honor our gracious King. Indeed, no honor, no devotion is more deserved than that which is bestowed upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For as we heard in our meditation last Sunday, his heavenly Father specially glorified him for the great work of redemption which he completed on Calvary's cross, for his defeat of Satan, for his victory over death. Jesus' perfect sacrifice of himself as the sinner's substitute was the propitiation or payment of satisfaction which God's justice demanded of you and me, of all people here in this world. It's the propitiation which Jesus offered without spot to God for the reconciliation of the world unto himself. And because Jesus accomplished it so wonderfully, so completely, Paul tells us, as we heard in the epistle lesson read before, that because of it, God also hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Savior, Rescuer, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not just the knees of believers. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, if God the Father so honored his only begotten Son, in whom he was well pleased for good reason, What about the honor that you and I owe him? As the recipients of all of these blessings purchased and won by him in his great passion, let us honor our gracious King, not just as something to do with our time, something to do with our money, something to do because it's the right thing to do. Let us honor our gracious King because he deserves it. He earned it. And because we owe it to him as our reasonable service of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that he did to rescue us from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with commodities like gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. Why? That we might be his own and live under him in his wonderful kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Yes, let us thus honor our gracious King, rededicating ourselves, body and soul, to him who gave himself for us as the spotless sacrifice of redemption. Rededicating ourselves, body and soul, to him who loved us unto death, so that we gratefully pray in the hymn we're about to sing, "Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee." Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.